them and help them. But I thank you for being here today, and I want God to have his way in the service. How many appreciates God's inerrant and infallible word? It is right. It is true. And as you open that book that you have there in your hands, you are opening the words of life. There's something in that book. Every time we open it and preach from it, there's something to learn from, something to be edified with. And every jot and tittle, every word matters. We thank God for his word. Amen. I want to talk to you today out of two very familiar verses in the Bible. Many of you probably have quoted these in hours of difficulty or when you're going through something or the death of a loved one. I know I've used it many times at funerals over the years, but it's something been fresh upon my spirit this week, and I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about man's thoughts and God's thoughts. And really, what you're going to find here in our passage is an invitation to think higher. To think higher than that of this world and that of the natural. So look there, if you would, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. This is very important here. Saith who? Saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you today, and we thank you once again for your goodness. We ask you, Lord, that you would have your way in this service today, dear Lord. God, touch us and help us, Lord Father. You know what we have need of. God, help us to yield to the higher thoughts of God today. God, not just what we feel, not just what we think we know, not just what we can see, but God, what we know by your revealed word about who you are and what you are doing in this world and in our lives. Be with us today and help us in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Again, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. These are the words of the Lord to Israel in Isaiah 55. And the Lord, in reality, we're not going to go through the entire context of this today as far as expositing this, but what you would find is that God is inviting Israel to understand his dealings and his ways. And he wants them to know that what they think they know, what they thought they knew, was not sufficient. And what was important is that they would yield to the inspired and infallible plan of God Almighty. He's talking about forgiveness here. He's talking about judgment. He's talking about chastisement. And as you would remember, the children of Israel, here about captivity and the judgments of the Lord and forgiveness and the future, all these things, he's letting them simply know this, that you do not think like I think. You do not know what I know. How many is important? How many agrees this important to understand that you and I are limited in what we know, what we think, and what we can do. We have an understanding. We often can get to what the Bible calls our wit's end, which is our wisdom's end. So the text speaks simply on this, that the thoughts of men are not the thoughts of God. And we hear when we're talking about thinking and contemplation, it's important that we understand this, that the greatest perspective that you and I can have is what's called an eternal perspective. And what that is that we believe what God says about us and what he says about this world and what he says about life. Because many times we find ourselves down here in this world with very limited understanding and knowledge. And we find ourselves looking up, if you would, from an earthly perspective, trying to make sense of everything. But what we must do is not look up with an earthly perspective as much as looking up to God and asking him for a heavenly perspective. I want to see what God sees. I want to understand what God wants me to understand. And many times in life, some would call it blind faith, to where you're walking in simple obedience, where you're taking the next step, where you cannot see the future, but God knows about it and he sees it. God always has a plan, and God always always has a man, and God knows exactly what He is doing in all of our lives. And it's no secret. I believe in 100% transparency that many of you know that the church here is about to go through a transition here soon. We know that. Many of you have been praying about that. I will address that more at the end of the service. But before I get into any of the details about that, you've got to remind yourself that God's in control, and that God sees, and that God understands, and that my perspective many times is limited, and your perspective many times is limited. You can only plan for tomorrow and only hope that everything goes as you planned. But tomorrow is in the hands of the Creator. And the Bible warns us about taking thoughts about tomorrow. We've preached on that even as here recently. But I've got a couple of critical questions that I want to ask you here this morning, and I want to answer them. The first question is this: how important is it that we seek to rise to the thoughts of God? How important is it that we, you and I, seek to rise to the thoughts and the plans of God? Because you understand this, if I have a plan and God has a plan and we're pulling in opposite directions, I'm going to lose when everything is said and done. He is the one that's always right, and He's the one that knows what He is doing. So we must understand this, that we cannot pull an opposite direction of the thoughts of God. When you do that, you cannot have true and an intimate fellowship with Him. But this brings me to my second question today, and that is this: if God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and if God's thoughts are more superior than my thoughts, what can I do to rise to the thoughts or rise up to them? What can I do? Now, I'm going to answer that. It's going to be a little confusing at first. In reality, in my natural man, I can do really nothing. But what I can do is accept what God has shown me. It isn't that I'm smart enough, or that you're smart enough, or you're rational enough, or that you have some great level of intellect that somebody else doesn't have. It's simply this: God has revealed I am to trust and obey. The thoughts of God has been given to us by His Word. He has spoken to us by the Spirit. And you and I must understand this: just left alone, we cannot grasp the thoughts of God alone. He has to help us. He has to come down to our level, and He has to minister to us in a great way. And again, I'm glad to know today that God has not left me without direction in life, without aid, without strength, without comfort, without guidance. God is faithful to lead and guide His children. Now I want to talk to you. My first point today is this: the vastness of God's thoughts. The vastness of God's thoughts. I'm going to be all over the place a little bit here this morning, a few different references, but you don't have to turn here. But there is a word that the Apostle Paul uses two times in the New Testament that's really going to help us to understand the vastness of God's thoughts. That word that is used twice is the word unsearchable. It is the word unsearchable. And it says this in Romans 11 and 33, all the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Notice, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Notice there what this is saying, that God's judgments and His plans left up to the natural man, we are not able to search them out. We are not able to understand them. God is an infinite being, and He has infinite wisdom. How many understands that's very important? You ever been through something in life and you kind of thought to yourself, God, what are you doing? Ever thought that before? Anybody ever read through the book of Job? You know that book there in the Bible? Job wrestled, didn't he? Look, he kept his integrity. He did not deny God. But boy, he had a lot of questions. And at the very end of it, we know Job's going to end up standing there just like this. Because in Job chapter 38, when God speaks up, instead of Job asking God questions, God's going to begin to interrogate Job. Job, where were you at when I made the world? Where are you at? He begins to go chapter after chapter of describing creation and describing the elements of creation and describing the animal kingdom. And he begins to ask Job questions. So let me ask you this. Why didn't God just come down and say, Job, you know, I just had a conversation with Satan the other day, and this is why I'm doing this. No, because we are to trust God even when we don't have all our questions answered, because His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. So we are to yield to the mind of the unsearchable knowledge of God. Now, I find some great interest here in my older age of looking into science more than I did when I was younger. And I'm often amazed at astronomers and all these different ways of satellite technology where they're able to look into outer space. And they're able to look at this and they're able to look at that. But we also understand this, and even scientists would tell you, even those who deny the existence of God, we have not even began to search out the vastness of the universe. We have not even scratched the surface of what is possibly out there. It goes on for light years and light years and galaxy after galaxy, and we are but a small speck on the map of all these things. It could be said that the universe is unsearchable. I mean, even I love my children at nighttime pointing up at the stars and talking, look at that star way out of there. But that's light. That's really what we are, church. We are but down here pointing up sometimes and saying, look at all of that that is out there. But can I tell you something encouraging here today? The God that's made it all has good thoughts towards you. You may not be able to understand all of His thoughts, but you know this, He is faithful and He is a good God. I like what it says in Psalms 139. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. How precious are your thoughts towards me, O God. That word precious there means weighty. Can I encourage you here today? You may not understand everything God is always doing, and His ways and thoughts are far superior than ours. But can I tell you, this unsearchable God is thinking about you, and He's thinking about me. As the psalmist would say, if I would count them, they'd be more than the number on the seashore, the sand on the seashore. Can I encourage you? If you're going through a little something here today, and maybe you're just trying to understand it all, and we go through that sometimes. We live mighty close to the ocean here. Won't you pull up down there by the ocean? And won't you go ahead and take a handful of sand and start counting it? And go ahead and spend a few hours counting the little specks of sand, little grains of sand in your hand, and then look up, lift your eyes and see the ocean and the seashore as it goes on and on and on. And remember that God in His infinite mind has thought more thoughts than you, than the very specks of sand that's on the seashore. Can I tell you, that's the God we serve, and He cares about each and every one of us. Church, hear me today. You know, I can't multitask very well. You know, here it is. You know, I'm the kind of person, I've said it before, I've got to turn down the radio so I can see where I'm going. I just got to think. I got to focus. And I tell the kids, hush, Daddy's trying to think for a second. I'm trying to drive. I'm trying to do this. If I'm on the phone, I got to get somewhere where I can listen. I'll even tell somebody, hold up a minute. Let me get somewhere where I can listen to you so I can comprehend, so I can think. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I cannot multitask the best. Look, I know we try our best. We got devices that's got devices to work the devices to help us multitask and to stay ahead of the curve and all these things. But can I tell you, God doesn't struggle one moment caring about your needs and my needs and caring about my life and your life and this church and that church and this country and that country. It never drains His attention or His ability to be individualistic at one point in time. He is focused in on you just as much as He is anybody else. When you pray and I pray, He knows about every need and every life, and it does not one thing to diminish His power or His attention. Right now in this room, if we were to take time and I was to interview every one of you and say, I want you to list every problem in your life, in your family life we need to pray about, how many realize it would take a while? Just last year, last August, when me and the executive committee for Landmark World Missions went over to Tanzania, we said, we're going to make a register of all the pastors that we're ministering to in the Rift Valley. 30-something pastors, you know, basic questions, wanting to know about their life, wanting to know about their needs. 4 hours later, we come up from air and realize that we didn't touch the surface of all the needs in that region of the country for these pastors and churches. It overwhelmed us. We had to sit back. We had to organize. We had to try to put this together and think about this and say, we need this and we need that. And this is how many resources, how much money over here. I mean, it exhausted our supply of energy, effort, and resources. But God never gets exhausted. What we struggle with 30 pastors, He maintains the whole entire world. It never diminishes Him. And He's thinking thoughts, not just about the whole world. He's thinking thoughts about you as an individual. And the thoughts He has towards you are more than the specks of sand on the seashore. That's the God we serve. I mean, I've met people before. And they said, look, have you ever met a celebrity? And they'll say, well, you know, one time I was in the same room as this person. I read this, thought it was a little comical, Spurgeon talking about this verse. He knew a man one time that got so happy that King George IV even looked at him and said something to him. He said, what did the king say to you? He said, get out the road. He said, but boy, it changed my life. The king would look and talk to me. Church, the God of heaven knows you by name. He knows us and He cares. Boy, that ought to build expectation and joy in your heart that a God that big would love anybody like us. Our second point today is the limits of our thoughts. Again, we are so bound by the material world. We have such a natural focus that we look at what we feel and our emotions and our physical needs. Understandable. But can I tell you, when you're walking through this world and you lose your eternal perspective that God's ways are higher than our ways, then you walk around and your heart is filled with these questions of why, when, and how, but you don't ask them to really know. You do it out of doubt and frustration. Can I tell you right now, you become a very, very sad person in this world. You're never satisfied, or you never have peace and joy, if you would. Because God wants you to know He has an eternal perspective. Think about this. How often perplexing it is to us that God moves in certain ways at certain times and then moves differently in other times. We know there's a God that can open the Red Sea. We read that in the Bible. We know there's a God that can knock down the Jericho walls. He's a God that can make the sun to stand still. He's a God that can get Peter out of jail in Acts chapter 12. But notice this. That same God that got Peter out of jail allowed James to be executed in the same chapter in the same jail. Think about that. We know for Peter the angel's going to come. But we know for James the angel is not going to come. What do we do with that? What do we do in Hebrews chapter 11 when on one side of faith, I mean, He's opening Red Seas and He's raising up judges and He's slaying the enemy and He's doing all these miraculous things. But then you get another part of there, Hebrews chapter 11. Some were sawed asunder. Some were wandering in deserts. Some died for the faith. What do you do with that other than say this, God, Your ways are not my ways and Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Hear me. Because in this name it claim it, prosperity gospel age, would all we think that everything will always go well for every person and every believer, it's just not so. You're going to walk through some valleys in this life. You're going to go through transitions in life, and you've got to come to this conclusion that God's ways are not our ways. In Jeremiah 29 and 11, God expresses His higher thoughts towards Israel. And He says, for I know the plans that I have towards you, Notice what he says. Plans to prosper. Talks about peace. Talks about hope. Talks about blessing. But you would have to stop and say, hold up. They're about to go into captivity. What are you talking about? Plans to prosper and bless and hope. And it even says there at one point to bring you, hear this, to an expected end. How many believes God's got an end goal in mind? I preached several weeks ago on the potter and the clay. But be reminded, God knows exactly what he's doing. He has an expected end for every person in this room. He's got somewhere he's taking you. He's got something he is doing in your life. But again, let's get back to our text here today. This is what it says. Again, lets us know again, God doesn't think the way we do. And aren't you glad of it? I'm glad that God doesn't always think like me. You know why? Because sometimes I've thought wrong. Has anybody else made a misjudgment in life? I realize my poor kids remind me just how human I am. Every now and then I'm sure I'm right. And my kids, out of respect, because they know not to argue, especially when I think I'm right, and I say, hush now. But hush. And I do a little investigating, and I have to come back and say, sweetie, daddy, sorry. I misjudged it. I told you a couple years ago, Braxton, let's brush your teeth, boy. Get in here. Quit talking. He likes to talk. Get in here. I start brushing his teeth. He's trying, hush. Hush, boy. And I go to rinse the toothbrush off. I said, oh, this is sister's toothbrush. He was just trying to tell me he didn't want his teeth brushed with the prince's toothbrush. Impatient? I want him in bed. I want some quiet time. I'm glad God ain't like me. Whew. I am glad God ain't like you. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, ain't none of you worthy to worship. Not a man in this room, not a woman in this room. But I'm glad he's got thoughts and plans that are way above mine. Because there's been times in my life, the plans I would have made would have been a dead end and would have been heartbreak. And I wish people would understand that God's way is the best way. And that God's thoughts are the best thoughts. And his ways are right and will always get to the expected end. So God does not think like we do. And notice this, his ways are not our ways. He doesn't act like we do, and aren't you glad of it? Aren't you glad of it? Look, I believe many of you can be wonderful examples. Wonderful examples that, look, I will follow you as you follow Christ. But still, God's ways are not your ways because you still have limited understanding. And sometimes your judgment and your actions could be off. They could be off. And don't ever act like they've never been off. You'd be a liar. There's only one sinless, and that was Christ himself. That's not a license to sin, but we know this. He is the ultimate example. It says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, his ways are so far above ours. Well, I ain't going to be much longer, but I want you to understand this. What can we do if God's ways and thoughts are so superior than ours? And we cannot attain to them. I've already given you the answer. What's the answer? God had to come down to us. And what I want you to see is that in Jesus Christ, heaven has come down to earth. And we have our thoughts and our ways transformed when we put our trust and confidence in him. That's what it means when the Apostle Paul says we need our minds to be renewed. We need to be transformed. We need a new nature. We need a new mind in Christ Jesus because he is the one that came down and showed us the way. I'm going to read this to you. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. You know what that's saying? There's times I don't know what to pray for because I don't know what to think. I don't know how to put it in words. I don't understand it. I don't know what to say. So what does he do? The Spirit of God helps us and our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Some of the best advice you can give anybody who's going through a very dark night of the soul is to simply this. I know it sounds redundant. Trust God and pray. And I've had people say, Brother Derek, well, I know that. I know it. Do it. Well, do you have anything else? I'd be like, my resources are exhausted. Trust God and pray. Well, there's much we could say about this, but I would have you understand this a little further. The difference and the distance between God and man is revealed here. My thoughts, your thoughts, is down here. His thoughts and his ways are way up there. The reason God says this is not to discourage you. I want you to hear me. God didn't say that to discourage. He said that because he wants you to trust him. He said that because he wants you to seek him. If you realize the bankruptcy of your own ways, it will cause you to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? God's ways are higher than our ways because his ways are always has a bigger plan. He sees every piece to the puzzle. God sees the finished work. We see the jumbled tapestry, but you turn it over and you realize he is the grand designer and the grand weaver, and he knows exactly what he is doing.